listening to the Cornerstone Church Weekly Podcast. You can find us online at cornerstoneaberdeen.com.
I want to follow up today from last Sunday, which was Pentecost Sunday. How many know the whole moving of the Holy Spirit did not end last Sunday? And the moving of the Holy Spirit did not end with the book of Acts. The Holy Spirit is moving in a mighty and powerful way all across this world. I just heard of the fact that the movie Jesus Revolution that really spoke to the Jesus people revival in the 70s has been followed up by literally hundreds and hundreds of people being baptized in the Pacific Ocean off the beaches of Newport Beach, California. How many know God wants to transform lives and continue a revival? So the Holy Spirit is moving in a powerful and a wonderful way. And I want you to get the picture that Pentecost Sunday was just the beginning of what God wants to do to transform a planet. There was a woman named Elizabeth Elliot. How many are familiar with Elizabeth Elliot? Some are. Well, let me give you a little background. Elizabeth Elliot was a Christian author and a speaker. Her first husband, Jim Elliot, was killed in 1956 while attempting to make missionary contact with the Aka people of eastern Ecuador. He landed in that part of the world and was murdered by the residents of that area. A couple years later, Elizabeth Elliot came back to Ecuador, that part of the world where her husband was killed. And by her very presence before these people that took her life, her husband's life, that impacted that world so greatly that it literally started a revival in that part of Ecuador. Elizabeth Elliot made this statement. She said, "God is good. If he is God, he is worthy of my worship and my service. And I will find rest nowhere but in his will. And that will is infinitely, immeasurably, and unspeakably beyond my largest notion of what he is up to." Can I say, the Holy Spirit has been calling us out of distraction in this day and age and calling us back to himself, to his word, and his purpose on this earth. And I think he's not overlooking Grays Harbor. He's merciful to us as a people. And as we fix our eyes on Jesus, and as we offer our lives to him in worship, here's what he does. He heals our vision. He renews our minds. He washes us in sweet times of refreshing. But I want you to know something this morning. Worship is not cheap. True worship always involves sacrifice. It's not just the time it takes to attend a church service, though that is a good thing. It's not just giving a tithe or an offering, and those are good things as well. They are just the basics. They're bare minimum. That's how we get started. That's local church 101. Jesus gave all that he has and all that he is so that our lives could be transformed from sin, from self. Can I add futile living? But it doesn't end there as well. God wants your life to count for something, and that is his purpose. And my goal today in talking to you is to help you understand that God created you for a purpose. And it's important to me for you to lock into that purpose. Unless you have a purpose, we're like spiders on water. We're drifting. And that aimlessness when it comes to life is very, very unfruitful. Just so you know, while we're seated here today, enemies of Christ's kingdom are willing to pay a price to advance their cause. Some are committed to the spread of darkness. I don't have to tell you that, you know that. Some are committed to following lies. But here's what I want us to understand. Unfortunately, they're impacting an entire generation of young people. And I want this morning for us to come to terms with the idea that we have purpose. We want to invest in our generation. We want to see this world transformed by the power of God. Unfortunately, what I've just described is the world that you and I live in today. There's a challenge. And despite some discouraging and challenging obstacles, I still believe that Jesus calls us to be salt and light. And can I interject here this morning? Because sometimes we use terms, Bible terms, that are meaningless to those who aren't really well-versed in Scripture. Jesus has called us to be salt and light. What does salt do? Salt preserves. That's what he meant. Salt adds flavor. Salt disinfects, by the way. Did you know that? I was teaching my grandson one time about salt. Salt as a disinfectant. Something my mom taught us. We didn't have a lot of money. We didn't have toothpaste. What did you do? You wet your toothbrush. You wet your tooth. There you go. That's free. I'm not going to charge you for that this morning. We've been called to be salt to this world, to this generation. We've also been called to be light to this generation. What does light do? Light opens up a pathway, gives us illumination in dark places. And we're called to be a light to this generation in which we live. And we are serving. We're to serve as life-giving influences in these culture wars that we find ourselves in. Our message is the gospel of the kingdom of God. Good news that if we come under God's reign, good fruit will be produced. And that is an everlasting, or rather an ever-increasing knowledge of King Jesus Christ. And this includes the righteousness, peace, joy in the Holy Spirit that his government brings. And the results in this generation, it results in the regeneration of our lives and gives us purpose and hope. In our communion time this morning, among other things, hopefully our perspective and lifestyle leads us to understand the blessed hope that we have in Christ. Hebrews chapter 10 tells us that we're not to draw back. It encourages us that the true faith that was once delivered to us, is worth contending for and passing along to others, especially the next generation. And I want you to know that our precious and powerful inheritance did not come from timid souls, the quitters, the whiners, the power hungry, the sowers of discord, the gossipers, the backbiters, or the cynics. It doesn't come from that camp. In Christ, we come from good stock. Let me tell you what our stock looks like. The heroes of our faith were not known as pundits or holy hermits. They were doers of the word and workers of exploits. The redeemed, they called them. The faithful, the hopeful, the grateful, the gracious, the courageous, the humble, the prayerful, the repentant, the diligent. That's the stock, church, that we came from. And that's what we need to insert going forward. I love the story found in Acts chapter 16 and 17. Let me rehearse that story, if I can, for you. Paul and Silas, you remember those guys in the book of Acts? Paul had a mighty conversion, joined up with Silas, and they went on a missionary journey. Their lives seemed to be captured with the gospel of the kingdom. Their lives weren't lives of ill purpose. They had an assignment before them, and they were radically transformed in their own personal life and took on the assignment of the kingdom. But they find themselves in prison while in the city of Philippi. I was just going to say, nobody promised them a pathway of ease. They found hardship after hardship. And while in prison, they were beaten. The Bible says in these two chapters, they were put in chains for preaching the gospel. And in the midnight hour, they're still carrying on, and they were singing and praising God. An earthquake occurs. The jail is rocked, and their stocks are broken up. Not only were they set free, but this story says that the jailer and his family were saved through faith in Jesus. Not going to get into the great details of that. If it interests you, turn to that place in the Bible this afternoon and read it. But soon after that, this is what I want you to know. There was a revival that broke out in the city of Philippi. And God did amazing things. A culture was transformed by God's grace and power. And that was happening everywhere that Paul and Silas traveled. Turn to Acts 17 with me, and let's read the passage. Actually, the first 8 verses. I want to read it to you out of the New American Standard Version. I'll make a comment or two as we go. So here we go. Paul and Silas. Scripture says they came to Thessalonica, another city in Asia Minor, where there was a synagogue of Jews. Everywhere the Jews went, they built a synagogue. And everywhere that Paul and Silas went, they found the synagogue. And they'd meet with the Jews because they had something to say to these Jews. They wanted them to know that their Messiah had come. His name was Jesus. This wasn't a message that was always well received. Look at this. They come to the synagogue in Thessalonica. Then Paul, as his custom was, went into them. And for 3 Sabbaths, that would be 3 weeks, he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining. He would be explaining who Jesus was. And how Jesus would be relevant to these Jews. But look at what else he says. It says there, and they would be explaining scriptures and demonstrating. What were they demonstrating? How many could believe they were demonstrating with signs and wonders? They had miracles happen, healings happen. They were demonstrating the power of Jesus, the Messiah, right there in the synagogues. I'm going to tell you a little bit more about this. Look at what the scripture says. They were demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead. And saying, "This Jesus, whom I'm proclaiming to you, is Christ. He's the Messiah." And some of them, the Bible says, were persuaded. Not all of them. Some of them were persuaded. And a great multitude of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women. So they had greater success with the Gentiles. And the women became devout followers of Jesus. They joined up with Paul and Silas, but the Jews, who were not persuaded, becoming envious. How many know these guys had a way of dividing the synagogue? That, in our context, would be dividing churches. They came in and they had a cross message to the Jews. The Jews didn't like it. But there were those in the in the region who were persuaded, Jews persuaded, that Jesus was in fact the Messiah. The Jews who were not persuaded, becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace. So what do? They went to the rebel rousers in downtown Thessalonica. And they got these guys. Look what it says. And gathering a mob, set all the city in an uproar, and they attacked the house of Jason. And they sought to bring them out to the people. Paul and Silas, they are living or staying with Jason. Jason was now a believer, a follower of Jesus. And so they were living with him or staying with him these 3 weeks. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brethren of the rulers of the city, crying out, "Those who have turned the world upside down have come here too." Can I say, I would love to see more of the world turned upside down for Jesus. But it's going to take a radical lot to do that. A group of people, men, women, coming together, gathering around this one Jesus, and proclaiming that his way is the only way. And that not only is he their Savior, but he's their Lord and he is their King. Oh, can I say something? That message is going to get you in trouble. Big time. So, here we go. Jason identifies with Paul and Silas, and now he is in deep, deep water. And Jason has harbored them. And these are all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there is another king, and his name is Jesus. Church, this morning you were singing about King Jesus in this place. Somehow we have to transfer this from songs of Jesus to lifestyles of Jesus. That's a huge leap, but it's a must do. And they troubled the crowd, the Bible says, and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. We're going to stir up a hornet's nest, not necessarily with civil leaders in our community, but with cultural entities when we start proclaiming Jesus to be who he is. So here you have it. Early followers of Christ were known as those who have turned the world upside down. And I want to say they were always on that agenda. Wherever the Holy Spirit was sending them, they were willing to spend their lives for the kingdom of God. I have a question for you this morning. How are we being known in our world as Christians? I don't know if you've ever heard of Pastor Artur Pawlowski. How many of you have ever heard of Pastor Artur? Well, I don't blame you because he's in a different country. He's in the country of Canada, but he immigrated from Poland. Right now, he lives in the city of Calgary, Alberta. He's been arrested many times. And he has been imprisoned several times for preaching the gospel and taking a stand on social issues. He's well known in the province of Alberta. Some like him and some detest him. And I fear that the more this culture goes woke, the more Christians will be in conflict with unrighteousness. And here's what Paul the Apostle said in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, about that. He said, "I am not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes." I guess I have to ask, do we really believe that passage of Scripture, that it is the power of the gospel? Our communion time this morning, I hope, helps us to get our heads around the idea that Jesus is sufficient. He's adequate. He is the answer for the ills of our day. The broken body of Jesus, his shed blood, cancels sin, sets us on a new path. And that's what we're about, carving out a new path by following and trusting Jesus with our lives. I want to give you, in wrap up here, a three-step reality, if I can, that will, I trust, help us in this journey called life as a believer, as a Christian. I hate to use the word Christian, because the word Christian has many different meanings to different people. But I'm a follower, a disciple of Jesus. And I want to get right to the heart of that issue right now. That being a follower and a disciple of Jesus means certain things. And when we start trusting him with our life, then our life takes on purpose and definition. And I want to give us this morning a three-step reality to that idea. The first is faith. Faith in Jesus releases power in our life. You're tapping into Jesus Christ now, folks, who is and will always be the Son of God. You're tapping into a power source that is huge. There is no wind farm. There aren't any power sources on this planet that can compare to the power of Jesus Christ. And when your life is tapped into him, your faith releases power on this planet. Secondly, belief produces action. You can't ride a fence, church, neither can I. And thirdly, Holy Spirit action changes lives. How many know that's what the gospel is all about? changed lives, transformed from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. And we just can't be satisfied with a salvation that gets us to heaven. We've got to do something about it. It's got to translate into some kind of action which culminates in the most effective action, and that is changed lives. People giving up their drugs, giving up their alcohol. People giving up a lifestyle that is totally taking them in a wrong direction and following the King of Kings and the Light of Light, coming under his government, his rule. You see, God wants to turn our world upside down. And that'll happen when we're turned upside down. And then we begin to turn places where we go upside down. So you've got to be delivered from a sense of being liked or wanting people's approval. Because you know that this gospel is in direct conflict with the message of our culture. So you and I have to be freed up from all these hang-ups that we have that wants us to feel good so that we can be used of God mightily. See, that's what brought Peter to where he was. You know Peter in the New Testament. The end game in his life was crucifixion, but he did not want to die that way. He felt it would be disrespectful to his Savior if he was crucified. So when being crucified, he asked to be crucified upside down. He did not win friends and influence people. I should say that another way. He did win friends and influence people, but he didn't do it for his own gain. He did it to extend the kingdom, but it came at a high price. Jesus chose us so that we might bear fruit of the kingdom. No one said it was going to be easy. I hate to break it to you, but that's the bottom line. So let's ask God to lift our vision this morning. Our vision to him and his purpose for our life. So our willingness to take up the cross daily is where this begins. Okay? But I need you to really realize that you're a player in this. You are a player. By the way, when you received Jesus as your Savior, you made the team. You're on the team. You're a player. So how involved do you want to get? The goal is to turn the world upside down. The goal is to turn Grays Harbor upside down. That's the goal. You're the player. I'm a player. We're in this together. And our game plan is to turn the world upside down. That's what my Bible says. So how do we get there from here? This all starts this morning with the renewing of our minds. It didn't happen overnight for the disciples. A little by little and bit by bit, they chipped away at this. It came to them after the cross, after the resurrection, after Pentecost. Things started coming together for them. And then there was some opposition that they could have easily taken as a detour, but they faced it head on. They really didn't care. They weren't there to gain the approval of the religious right or the religious left or anyone in those camps. They were playing to the audience of one, and that was Jesus. If it pleased Jesus, go for it. If Jesus said no deal, didn't go there. They followed the Holy Spirit. They did what Jesus wanted them to do. And they got the results. They turned the world upside down. And these guys in Thessalonica realized the very dudes that were stirring the waters all over Asia Minor have now come to their town. I think the Holy Spirit is positioning the church for revival. Everything I'm reading, all of what I'm seeing, the more we're pushed into corners, I'm believing that this sleeping giant called the body of Christ is going to rise. And in Grays Harbor, the church is going to rise. Just hang in there, church. It's going to happen. There's a stirring. There's a stirring from Ocean Shores. There's a stirring from East County. There's a stirring going on, church. The body of Christ is about to be used by the Holy Spirit to see lives transformed. Tonight we're going to be praying for unity in this body, the body of Christ. Come and join us as we cry out to God for strongholds to be broken, for unity to take a hold of the people of God. I want you to stand this morning, and I'm going to lead you in a prayer for the renewing of our minds today. I'm holding a microphone. Put your Bibles down. You'll get to them in a little bit. But right now, I want you to take your two hands and I want you to put them around your head. I'm going to ask that you join with me in prayer as I pray for a renewing of your mind. We spent pretty much a lifetime being educated in Pharaoh's schools. Now I'm asking that a miracle would transpire and that we will grasp a kingdom mindset, the mind of Christ, to be established in our heads and our thinking, so that our minds will direct our actions. Somebody once said, the mind will justify what the heart has chosen. So often, we choose the wrong thing, and then we tell ourselves stories, try to convince ourselves with our mindsets. Let's flip that around this morning. Let's pray that God would give us a kingdom mindset and that our heart will follow the mandates of God's word and be a people, a disciple of Jesus. Lord Jesus, today we stand in this room. Historically, we're reminded that your followers paid a great price. But it wasn't for nothing. They were known as followers that had turned the known world upside down. Better put, they turned the world right side up. And I'm praying for the church, the body of Christ, for this collective believers in this room today, and those joining us online, that as we pray and place our hands around our minds, that you would give us renewed minds this morning, minds after the kingdom of God, minds after the will and purpose of God. And there would be nothing that we would yield to in this world that would distract us from your divine purpose. Raise up a people, I ask, Lord Jesus, in Grace Harbor, that will give themselves, give their resources, give their energy, give their time to the advancement of your kingdom, just like Paul and Silas and so many others, the women, the Greeks, the converted Jews, gave themselves to the extension of your kingdom. And we're believing for a revival in our day, here, in Grays Harbor, on the soil of where you have placed us and where you have planted us. We're asking, Lord, that you would extend your kingdom. You'll heal the brokenhearted. You'll redeem those that need redemption. You'll heal. You'll restore what the enemy has taken from us. And we're asking Jesus to do that. Yielded and surrendered to your will and purpose. And we pray this now in the name of Jesus. Since this isn't my prayer alone, could you join me in saying amen? Amen. Amen. Wow. I feel like I just shared with you the heart of God. I just feel that this morning. Here's how I think we should end this thing up this morning, and before we, and time is fleeting, some of you need to get your kids. But I like to end on a high. I like to end on the fact that, because the book of Revelation tells us that we win. God's in charge. You guys saying, our God reigns. Can we do that? How many are up for that before you leave? Just let yourself know that the God of this universe is alive and well. He's amongst us. We're not going down defeated. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. And there's so many people around us that need to find him. And God is performing miracles. I wonder what could happen this summer if we would engage the Holy Spirit all over this county. And I just want to release you as a people to go wherever you go, pray, seek God. If you join up with other Christians, just represent Jesus boldly. Don't take a back seat. And let's see the kingdom of God advance, because he reigns. Our King reigns. Come on, let's do it.
Reigns forever.
Listening to the Cornerstone Church weekly podcast. You can find us online at cornerstoneaberdeen.com.